Blog Talk Radio.
I know you care. You care for me.
amen, amen. I know he cares. Jesus cares. This Reverend Doyle said in his presence ministry, once again we come thanking God for allowing us to be in his presence one more time, because we know he cares. He cares for us, and we thank God for that. We thank God for all that he's doing in the life of the believers, and we thank God for all that he's doing in the earth today. The Holy Spirit is moving, convincing, and convicting the whole world. His ministry is in the world today, and we thank God for that. As we said before, and as we'll say it again here in this present ministry, and under the leadership of Reverend Doris J. Dorsey, our pastor, we come to an understanding that the Holy Spirit ministry is in the earth today, and when we stand before God, there will be no excuse. It won't be that we don't know, that we haven't heard the gospel preached, and that Christ Jesus died for our sin, and he ascended into the heavens, seated at the right-hand side of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us, to counsel us, to bring us to all truth. Holy Spirit ministry is in the world today, and so we could come to an understanding. As we come to that understanding, his ministry is in the world today, and we come under God's authority as he continues to minister to us here in the earth today. And so the Holy Spirit is here ministering, and his power and the word is going forward, convicting and convincing the world. It's not because the word has not been preached. The word has been preached in the world today, and the Spirit moves, and those that are led by the Spirit live under that leadership, under that movement of the Spirit. As we follow Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit is here today to lead us and guide us and to bring us to all truth. And we thank God for that. We thank God for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you one more time as we come to search the scriptures, to expound on your word. Father God, you have all power. When we're weak, you're strong. And we just thank God that we come to that knowledge that you glory in our weakness. And we thank God that for you bring that to our attention, revealing that to us, and we thank God for that, and we just thank God for all that he's doing in our lives and that all he's doing today, and we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise, because he strengthened us, and we just thank him, because we can't do this in our own power, and it's not by our might, it's not by our spirit, but it's by the Spirit of God that we move, and everything is been worked out here in the earth today. It's God's purpose and God's plan, and we thank God for all he's doing. We just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. We come in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come in his will, and we ask it all, and we thank God for having that authority that he give us, that we can ask in his will. Christ Jesus made it possible for us to come in his authority and ask in his will. And he said, whatever we ask in his name, he'll do it for us. And we thank God for that. And we thank God for that, because he said it, and we exercise that privilege. And we thank God for all that he's doing for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Once again, as we walk through the scriptures and we search the scriptures, and we search the scriptures daily, and I thank God. As we look at into the scriptures in Corinthians, we've been crisscrossing throughout the scripture, because the scriptures has unity. There's unity in scripture, and we just thank God for that. And as we look at the scriptures, this unified Bible, the Word of God, and as we expound on the Word and search the scriptures, we find that in Corinthians, as we left off, we were at a point where we were looking at God's glory and our weakness. And so as we talked about that, and we gave God all the honor and the glory, because he has all power. And so we surrender our life and our will to him, and he operates in that weakness. And so we talked about that, and we looked at that, and that was in 1 Corinthians. We were at that point in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10. And Paul writes, and he talks about this. In 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, he wrote, that is what is meant by the scriptures, which say that no mere man has ever seen, heard, or even imagined what wonderful thing God has ready for those who love the Lord. But we know about these things because God has sent his spirit to tell us. We know because God has sent his spirit to tell us, reading from the Living Translation, that he sent his spirit. And saying, and when we were expounding on chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we were talking about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. God has sent his spirit. And God sent, and so God has sent his spirit. But we know about these things because God has sent his spirit to tell us. And it goes on to say, and his spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secrets. God withholds nothing from us. He doesn't withhold anything from us. So we're not in a situation where somebody would come along and God has all this hidden stuff that he just revealed to certain people, and certain people get this and certain people get the revelation. God has made it possible for all of us, all believers in Christ Jesus. God has made it possible for all of the believers because he revealed, the Holy Spirit revealed his deepest secrets to us. We have this relationship with God. It is relational. It's not something done hidden. It's not something done in secret. God reveals it to us. He revealed the deepest secrets. And so as we looked at, as we were looking at the weakness and the strength, as we looked at that, God makes us aware that, hey, he reveals these things to when we're weak, he strengthens us. And he strengthens us by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we're going through trials and tribulation, we're going through storms, and we're going through tests, and we're going through all these things and the troubles and the things of the world. That's what we're here in the earth today. We live in the world, but not according to the world. But yet and still, when we're going through all these trials, these tests, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. So he strengthens us, and God does not keep any secrets from us. Because when we in Christ Jesus, the Bible clearly tells us, Paul tells us here in the scripture in 9 and 10, that is what meant by the scriptures, which says that no mere man had ever seen, heard, or even imagined that wonderful thing God has ready for those who love the Lord. We love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his will. And that is when we love the Lord, he doesn't keep anything from us. And he goes on to tell us that we know these things because God has sent his spirit to tell us. And his spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secret. No one can really know what anyone else is thinking, but what is what he's really like, except the person himself. Paul goes on to tell us. And no one can know God's thought except God's own spirit. No one can know God's own thoughts except God's own spirit. And the Spirit was actually given, and God's Spirit has actually given us his Spirit, not the world's Spirit, to tell us about the wonderful free gifts of grace and blessing that God has given us. That's the Word of God, and that's the Word of God for the people of God. So God has given us. He hasn't hidden anything from us. He has given us his Spirit. So Paul goes on to tell us that. And so we need to look at that. And when we look at life question, and the question is, how can I really comprehend God's truth? That's the question for the day. And we need to look there, and we have other questions coming along, but one is, how can I really comprehend God's truth? Paul tells us how we can comprehend God's truth. He lets us know very clearly how we can comprehend God's truth. I don't have to come along and try to tell you something about what God said. Because Paul makes it very clear to me here in this reading from the Living Translation, he makes that very clear to me. He makes it clear to me about as far as knowing God's spirit. He said, and no one knows God's thoughts except God's spirit. No one knows God's thought except God's spirit. And see, we need to stop right there and take a very close look at that. No one knows God's thoughts except God's spirit. So when someone kept coming and tells me that God said to tell me something, that tells me that God spoke to that person. If God spoke to that person is telling me that God's spirit spoke to them. And so if God's Spirit spoke to them, then and I have God's Spirit in me, then God's Spirit will also speak to me. It will speak to me. And I use that as an example because if we look at in Acts, when we were studying in Acts, we find Peter, he's at Cornelius, he's at Simon the Tanner's house. Cornelius is a devout man of God. He's a God-fearing man, and he's there. And he is at there, and he's out of the Italian group there, and he's there, and he's a God-fearing man, and he is worshiping God, and he fears God. He's not a Christian, but he is a God-fearing man. And so out of the Italian regiment, he's there, and he's worshiping God, and the Spirit speaks to him. The Spirit speaks to him. God's Spirit speaks to his spirit. The Spirit speaks to him and tell him to dispatch his men to go to get Peter over at the house of Simon the Tanner. And so that Peter is on the roof, and Peter is dealing with something because he's also dealing at the time with what? He's dealing with the time of, with himself as far as dealing with Gentiles. He's dealing with that, and God is demonstrating his power to him that whatever he declares clean is clean. Oh, Lord, I don't eat anything clean. I don't touch anything clean. The Gentiles are not supposed to be clean. And so as he's there and he's praying and he's in this vision, God dispatches, tell him that these men are coming. He tells Peter. Peter doesn't know God's thought, but see, the Spirit speaks to Peter's spirit and let Peter know that Cornelius' men are coming. And they're outside the gate. And they are there, and they come and become. But the Spirit have sent them, and then the Spirit have made Peter know that they are coming, and so he's obedient to the Spirit, and he goes back with them. Preach Jesus Christ. Cornelius' whole house is saved before the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and he baptized them before he received the Holy Spirit before the baptism. They received the Holy Spirit before the baptism, and he baptized them. We have to understand. Paul makes it very clear to us. He makes it very clear that so when we look at it, God he let us know there in verse number 9, that is which and I read again from the Living Translation, that is meant by the Scripture, which says that no mere man has ever seen, heard, or even imagined what wonderful thing God has ready for those who love the Lord. But we know about these things because God has sent His Spirit to tell us, and His Spirit searches out and shows us all of God's deepest secret. See, no one can really know what anyone else is thinking. So, we don't know what anybody else is thinking or what it's really like except that person, Paul goes on to say. And no one knows God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given the Spirit, not the world spirit, to tell us about the wonderful free gift of grace, blessing that God has given us. And telling you about these gifts, we have used the very words given to us by the Holy Spirit, not words that we as men might choose. We use the Holy Spirit words to explain the Holy Spirit facts. We use the Holy Spirit words to explain the Holy Spirit's facts, not words of men. And so that let us know that when the Holy Spirit is speaking, He gives us the word. He gives us what to say. He will tell us what to say, and He will give us the facts. And that doesn't mean that as Christians that we're not supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, but we study God's word. But when it comes in situations of trials and tribulations and times, and we have brought before others that we have to speak the whole, and we are in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is leading us, He will give us the facts to speak, and He won't give us anything all out the side and everything else on the edge on the peripheral, but He will give us facts, and we will state the facts. The Holy Spirit will give us what to say, but we must be led by the Spirit, and He give us power. He give us power in our times of weakness. He give us power to stand and speak. So Paul tells here in 2 Corinthians around 9 to 14, that he goes on to say, but the man who isn't a Christian can't understand and accept these thoughts from God. If you're a Christian and you're speaking this to a person that's not saved, that's not a Christian, they won't understand. Now, speaking to, see, you have to keep in mind that Paul is speaking to the church. Now, he's not speaking to someone outside the church. Because at times, we like to think that Paul is talking to the world. No, Paul is talking to God's people. And he let them know, See, Paul let us know also, and the scriptures let us know also, that we don't stand and judge the world. Well, we like to judge the world. We like to say the world is not doing this, the world is not doing that, and then we judge the world. And if we're one of the people in the world doing this and that, we judge, and we are commanded by God to judge nothing before its time. The Holy Spirit is convicting and convincing the whole world. He's the Spirit of Truth, and so what happens is we get caught up in talking about judging the whole world as we sit in the church. And then when it comes up to us as Christians, and then Paul sort of tells us to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians, he said, examine yourself. And we say that all the time during the time of communion. Let a man examine himself. The self-examination is for you to for us to stop and look within ourselves and see if we have anything that's not pleasing in the sight of God, and we have any unconfessed sin that we can bring to before God. Confess our sin, he is just, he's faithful to forgive us. So what? I judge myself. But do I mean I can judge the church? I can judge the church. Not that I can just put people down in the church, not to be hypocritical and putting people down in the church. I can look at the church, what's going on within the church, and say that is not lining up with what the scriptures say, and that is not what lining up with God's word is saying, and that is not, you know, so as long as, so I can question that. I can look at that, and so we can judge each other. Somebody said, oh, you mean to tell me, I thought the Bible said, that Jesus said we can't judge. He's talking about sitting around judging people and putting people down. No, he's telling us not to do that. But he's not telling us when we sit inside the church that we cannot use the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit to look at something that is not going on right in the church and say, hold it, that's not right. And we bring that into the judgment. That is not right. That's wrong. And we look at it, and we can look at it and say that's that. Because a lot of people say, "Well, you can't judge me." And they'll jump real fast and throw the scripture back at you and tell you that you need to take that need to take the beam out of your eye. Now, but that is not what it's all about. So Paul let us know that. He let us know because when Paul is writing this letter, we have to keep in mind that we talked about this in the past. And when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church, there's a lot of things that are going on in the church. We addressed one of the problems. One of the problems was they were sitting up and they were talking about who was the super apostle. They had factions. They had little groups. And then Paul let them know, we come in and I'm gonna hear the warnings and I'm admonishing you. And this, see, Paul is admonishing them and he is warning them and he is letting them know. And that lets you know that as the apostle who laid the foundation, and the foundation was built on the apostle, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected is the chief cornerstone. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And Paul tells us that we build on the foundation of the apostle, but he tells us to be careful how we build. So we have to be very careful how we're building. So as far as when it comes down to the church and they say we can judge the church, yeah, we judge. Because if we didn't, then all kinds of things will creep into the church. Here at the Corinthian church, all kinds of practices have creeped into the church. And there's all kinds of things going on that are not ungodly, but yet and still people are sitting there doing them. And then Paul let them know that the Holy Spirit is leading, and that we must be led by the Spirit. Just as the Spirit led, if you see the leading of the Spirit when they lead Cornelius to get Peter to come, they're obedient to the Spirit, sent for Peter, and Peter's obedient to the Spirit, he goes. They both know. When Paul is sitting and he's there blind, he's been knocked off on the Damascus Road, been knocked off off his horse, and he's blind. He's led on the street called Straight. He's sitting there, and he's blind. He's praying, and he's a man of God, a devout man of God, and he's praying. And being a Pharisee, the Pharisees, I would probably assume that he's going through all of the things that the Pharisees would go through, is praying and fasting. He's speaking to God. God showed him in a vision, telling him that Ananias, what he's going to do. When God tell Ananias, Ananias didn't know who Paul is, but he didn't still be obedient. Brother Saul, he tells him when he comes in, and he let him know what the mission was. God has sent him. There's no secret. He just don't stumble upon Paul and stumble into the house, and God knows, and they are led by the Spirit. And so we understand this. And so when we look at the question today, our question for the day is, and we'll stay here briefly before we shift and go to another area, before we move and go to another area of Scripture, is how can I rightly comprehend God's truth? Question, how can I rightly comprehend God's truth? So whenever God speaks to us, his first goal is that we may comprehend the truth. His first goal is that we may comprehend the truth. He desires that we fully understand his meaning. God desires that we fully understand his meaning. That's his desire. He desires that we fully understand his meaning. God just don't give us scriptures just to be throwing things at us. And they're there, and these facts, they're there, and we don't want to understand it. He makes it possible for us to understand it. I said earlier that the Holy Spirit give us the facts. When we're going through trials, we're going through tribulation, we're going through situation, and we're in prayer and fasting, and we're talking to God, and we're talking to God, and we're praying to God, and we've been listening. When we pray, we listen. Understand that. I was taught that. Reverend Dorsey and I was talking about that yesterday. That we just don't come and meaning this prayer and just saying and pray like the heathen, praise Jesus, remind us of that. We just saying all these lots of words and not listening to what God is saying. When we pray to God and we ask God about situations, different things that are going on in our lives, we pray for other people, we also take time, like any conversation and communication, and we listen for God's answer. He answers us in prayer. He might answer. And so sometimes we miss that quiet voice of God because we get caught up into all the many words. Proverbs tells us about the many words. Let us know that be careful of the foolish person that have many words. And then and the Living Translation, they say there's like a dime a dozen. And so, because they're just speaking a lot of words, and so the wise person doesn't speak a lot of words. And so he's talking about a person with wisdom. And so he said, so we have to be real careful with that, because when we're in prayer and we pray and we're asking God, we listen to the Spirit, and the Spirit will speak to us and to our heart, the ears of our heart. He will speak to us, and he'll open our eyes, the eyes of our heart. And he'll open our mind, the mind of our heart. And he opens it with a still, quiet voice, and he speaks to us, and he gives us the facts, and the facts are confirmed because when it comes to pass, Paul let us know that. Paul said God doesn't hide anything. Sometimes we miss out on what God is saying because we're either too busy doing too many things, saying a prayer and running, and not listening to what God is saying. Let's give an example. When Elijah. Let's go to the Old Testament. When Elijah, after he had come up against the prophet of Baal, and the prophet of Baal has completely been destroyed, and Astaroth, all of the prophets have been destroyed, Jezebel, all of the threat against him, all of a sudden fear comes upon him. He's running, and he makes it to the cave, and he's sitting inside of a cave, and he's sitting there, and he's a man of God, and but yet instead he's sitting there, and he's dealing with what? I would say that he was somewhat depressed. Somewhat a little bit confused. Elisha, yes, that powerful Elisha just spoke with God, and God has done a mighty work and rained down fire and consumed the whole altar and all. But yet and still, he's there, and when he's there, he's sitting, and these thoughts come into their head. He's a man. These thoughts come into his head. God commands him to say he goes out to the edge of the mountain, the mouth of the cave, and he sees a small cloud coming. It's about the size of a man's hand, and he's sitting and he watches it come. And as it's coming, he's there, and he says, put his mantle over his face, and God comes, and he say, and the noise comes in the thunder. And say, God did not speak in the thunder. God did not speak in a rushing wind. He did not hear God's voice in a rushing wind. He did not hear it in the thunder. He did not hear it in the lightning. God spoke to him in a still, quiet voice. So what did we learn from that? We learned that when we're in prayer and the Spirit is speaking and he's speaking to us, he speaks to us in a still, quiet voice. Sometimes we get so caught up into if I scream and holler and shout and pray and do all the things like the prophet Jesus said, don't pray like the heathen, end up beating on yourself and screaming and jumping and saying all kinds of words like the heathen. And so what happened is God speak and we miss what he said. He might be telling us to settle down, listen to what I have to say, because I don't keep any secrets. I tell you exactly what I'm saying, but you have to listen, taking time to listen. So the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so when it comes to how can I rightly comprehend God's truth, I said earlier that when God speaks to us, his first goal is that we may comprehend the truth. He desires that we fully understand him. God has given us the Holy Spirit, have given his Holy Spirit to each of us. And as believers, we have a personal relationship with the Father because the Spirit lives within us. This is what Paul is telling us in 2 Corinthians 2, 9, and 10. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. And so we have this relationship with God. We have a relationship. As believers, we have a personal relationship with the Father. That's why we can go before him in prayer and say, Abba, Father. The Lord teaches us how to pray. Abba, Father. Meaning, translation, my Father. Now, when I say my Father, watch the possessive pronoun there, because I said it's my Father. People get, you can't say it's my Father. You know, all these theological debates about how you said and what you just said. I sent someone, Reverend Dawson, remind me at some point, somebody said, told us not to say my Father. But yet, instead of getting into all these doctrines and treatment, but we find that Christ tells us, Abba, Father. He said that when the Spirit speaking to our spirit, that we can come before God and say, my Father. When I say it's my Father, then me and my Father and I have a personal relationship. Me and my earthly Father had a personal relationship. He's going on, but yet and still, we have a personal relationship. So when I said that is my Father, we have a personal relationship. And with that relationship, my Father had a certain amount of responsibility and accountability. Since I'm his child, he had a certain amount of responsibility and accountability towards me. And when I come to him and I ask him something in this personal relationship, he has a responsibility to make sure that I'm safe, that I'm secure. That's his responsibility, my earthly Father. That's running its correlation here, that I'm safe and I'm secure. That's one of his responsibilities. God, in my personal relationship with him, he provides for me. He makes sure I'm safe and I'm secure. And when I'm in the Spirit and I'm in Christ Jesus, as a believer, I'm secure. I have the security of the believer. I have that security. I have that security of the believer. And it's an assurance, and it's there because he making sure that I'm safe and I'm secure. It's my earthly Father's responsibility to do the same, that I'm safe and secure. Now, that might happen and it might not happen because, we have to examine ourselves as fathers in that role of fathers. There are some fathers that provide that safety and some security, and there are some fathers that don't. But yet and still, we're not going to get into all of that, but yet and still, let's watch the correlation. And as we look at this relationship with the Father, we come back and not only says in security, he takes care of me, my physical needs as well as my emotional needs, making sure that I have food, clothing, shelter. He said, I supply your every need. And we stop and we look at it. My God, He supplies my every need. My God, I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He supplied my every need. And so, as far as my physical needs, food, clothes, and shelter, and all the others, and when I love Him, He supplies my emotional needs. And so, this is my Father, and I have this personal relationship with Him. And so in this personal relationship with Him, He is a supplier, and he strengthened me, and He supplies my needs physically, emotionally, and He provides shelter for me. Look at how you see. That's why we say He provides me shelter. He is my refuge. He provides me shelter. He provides me food. See, when we come in Thanksgiving, we praise Him. This is what we thank Him for. He is God, and He is my provider. He's my protector. He's my Father. And so what? I trust Him. So that's he supplied my emotional need. I trust Him. I have faith in Him. I love Him. I am to cooperate with Him. He shares with me. He gives of Himself the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. The fruit of the Spirit is operating within me. So He is in me and I'm in Him. So I have this relationship with Him, and it's personal. It's personal. Said, do not forsake the assembly. And so as believers, we don't forsake the assembly. Why? We come and we worship Him. We have this relationship with Him. As we worship Him and we praise and worship Him, we also fellowship with other believers. So it's have a social part of it also, in the social part of it. Look how God provides for us. He provides for us not only physical, emotional, and social, and sometimes we have fun. Yeah. Jesus would take his disciple, and he would go on retreat. They go on a retreat. Look at it. Sometimes they go back on retreat. They do. He takes his disciple. They go to the mountain. That's a retreat. They refresh themselves. They replenish themselves. They're with Him. They refresh. They relax. And so you find sometimes in the body of the believer, we do that. So we have this relationship with God. And this relationship with God, not only is physical and emotional, then we have fun together, but yet and still, it's also spiritual. And when it's spiritual, He gives me purpose. My identity is in Christ Jesus. I know who I am, why I exist, what direction I'm going, because the Holy Spirit is leading me and guiding me. So the relationship is personal. That's why God likes families. That's why God institutes families. Sometimes we say we've drawn the why God. That's why God institutes family. It mirrors God's relationship. God's relationship with the family is mirrored. It's mirrored to the world. This is what family look like. Somebody said, my family don't look like that. God set it up like that. He set it up like that. So when He set it up like that, Paul let us know, it's when we're looking at Corinthians 2:9-10, that when he talks about the Spirit, he's talking about this relationship. So I always say that one thing that I find, when the enemy comes, Satan, the adversary, the old dragon, the serpent, when Satan comes and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he attacks families. Don't like families at all, because this relationship that we talk about is in that family system, and that's what it looks like. Somebody said, well, my family wasn't like that. Well, okay. But that's how God designed families. It's that relationship in husband and wives and children and all. And that's why it's important that you look at the family. The family is there for that relationship. They have that relationship. My relationship with my family, I trust them. I love them. I'm honest with them. Watch the relationship. And then what happened is this. God keeps no secrets. No secrets. And so in a relationship that is healthy, there's no secrets. You don't keep secrets in a healthy relationship. Be careful, because when you're talking about secrets in a healthy relationship, then the relationship ain't healthy. So God made it to us that he kept no secrets from us. He sent his spirit. So we have this relationship with him. Paul let us know in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10 that we have this relationship with him. God has given his Holy Spirit to each of us as believers that we can have a personal relationship with the Father because the Spirit lives within us. We indwell with the Holy Spirit. And since we indwell with the Holy Spirit, then we have that relationship with God. I'm in him and he is in me. We have this relationship. And Jesus said that, Jesus made that very clear that I'm in him and he is in me. And so there you find the Father and the Son are one. And the Holy Spirit, God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit, God is one. Now he indwells us, and I am in him, and he is in me. So I'm in the Son, and I am in the Father. You are too as believers. Paul reminds us, don't you know this temple, this body, this temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He dwells in us. He dwells in us. And so we have that relationship. So there's no secrets. There's no secret. Because Jesus tells us in John, the Gospel of John, he let us know. And John, I think it's 8:32, and let me turn there because that one just came to me, so I have to turn quickly to that one, quickly, to John 8, the 8th chapter, verses around 31, 32. Well, give me time to turn there because as I was talking and it came to me, 8:31, 32, as we look over there, and I'm reading from the Living Translation, the 8th chapter, verses 31-32, as I continue to look. Jesus speaking in 30-31, the many of the Jewish leaders who heard him saying, reading from the Living Translation, because I want you to understand this in plain English, paraphrase, then many of the Jewish leaders who heard him say these things began believing him to be the Messiah. Then many of the Jewish leaders who heard him say these things began believing him to be the Messiah. Jesus said to them, you are truly my disciple if you live as I tell you to do, you too. This is a Living Translation. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because and so he let us know you're living in him, and he is in us. And then he also tells us that I no longer call you servant. I no longer call you servant. As I drop and the Spirit gives it to me, I no longer call you servant. So he tells us he no longer calls us servant. He calls us what? He calls us friend. Now, he calls us friend. He no longer calls us servant because the servant, if you're working as a servant and you're serving somebody, you're a servant, you don't know, as a servant, you don't know what the master's doing. If you're in the house of the master and you're a servant, you don't know what the master's doing. Think about it. I'm a servant in the master's house. The master's taking care of his business. He's doing everything. He just tells me what to do. And I just carry it out of blindness. I just operate in blindness. I just do it in blindness. You do this, Frank, and I do it. Do this, and I do it. But then when it comes to a friend doesn't operate like that. A friend has a relationship with you. You remember all the part of the relationship? A friend, a real true friend, and I say that is my best friend. I say that Reverend Dorsey is my best friend, and she is my best friend. She's my wife. She better be my best friend. But if she's been my best friend, then what? Then what? Then we don't. You know, first of all, they don't keep secrets. And then what happens? You love this person. You care about this person, and you share. You provide. You protect. You do all the things that goes on in the relationship. So he said, I call you friend. Watch it. Now we're friends. We're Jesus Christ's friend. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, so there's no secrets. We talk, we share, and he cares about us. So we see this personal relationship that we have with God, and we indwelt with the Spirit. And so we're in a relationship with God. So how can I rightly comprehend God's truth? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. He give us his spirit. And the spirit live within us. And he, the spirit, watch in 2 Corinthians 2:10, where was this reading, in 2:10, for God, for to us God revealed them through the spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. He knows the mind of God perfectly. So we don't know the mind of God. See, remember the question that came up as Paul had said earlier? We don't know the mind of God, but the spirit knows. And so the spirit is in us, and so the spirit searches the mind of God. I can't search the mind of God, but the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit searches the mind of God. So when the Holy Spirit is searching the mind of God, he knows the secrets of God because he is God. And so when the Holy Spirit is operating, he's operating in our lives, and he's there, and he knows the mind of God, and we ask God questions, and he intercedes for us, we must listen to the Spirit. Sometimes, like I said earlier, we get caught up into all the noise and all the hoopla and everything that is going on around us, and we miss what the Spirit has just told us. Because he searches the deepest part of God. He's searching the mind of God. He knows the mind of God. I don't know the mind of God. I don't know your mind. You don't know my mind, but the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. And we indwell with him, so he knows God's thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But the Holy Spirit knows God's thoughts. So when God's thoughts become our thoughts, why? Through the Holy Spirit. So he gives us power. When I'm weak, you're strong. But that comes with total surrender. I surrender my life, I surrender my will to God. And that means I'll be led by the Spirit. Oh. But keep in mind, I get back into the natural. How do I get back into the natural? Look at Elijah. Remember I told you earlier? Sitting in the cave, all alone, all depressed. I must be the only prophet in town. I must be the only one left. And see, and God didn't intend for none of us to do this alone. There never was an intention for us to do this alone, not even in the beginning. In the beginning, he sees Adam, and he said, Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. Sometimes we misinterpret that. And somebody said, well, he needs a wife. No, it's not good for any person, any human being to be alone. And I tell you that. I tell you that. I worked in places, I worked in the field of psychiatry, and I worked in counseling situations in psychiatry. I've seen people that come and sit before me that have been alone, that have been isolated, going to psychological isolation, emotional isolation. They isolate themselves. When they isolate themselves, what do they deal with? Thoughts come into their head. All kinds of things come into the head. They start thinking, negativity comes in, and they're alone. You ever be alone too long, something's going to happen. I guarantee it. I tell people that all the time, because I don't need people around me, and I'm by myself, and I don't need people around me. Stay alone by yourself long enough. You'll get a couple of visitors, and they'll come and talk with you. Somebody said, what? Yeah, you'll get a couple of visitors. Think about it. I worked in a situation where men have been in prison. I was sitting talking to guys in prison, and they've been in isolation. I've been in the military. I've talked to guys in the military that have been in isolation. You stay in isolation long enough, somebody will talk to you. Guarantee it. You'll talk to yourself, or you start hearing some voices talking to you. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for anything, because no man is an island. No man can stand alone. You heard the Pope say it. The Pope said it. What is it, Invictus? They come and somebody say, I'm the captain of my own ship. Don't believe that lie. That's the lie of Satan, if somebody ever told you that. I always think about that Oklahoma bomber when he walked, and he's walking, he's quoting Invictus. I'm the captain of my own ship. That's power and that's control. That's somebody that's the works of the devil. He thinks that you have so much power and control, man is walking you down to hang you, and you're talking about you the captain of your own ship, and you still believe in that lie? That's power and that's control. We have to watch these. We have to watch these things when Satan move in and tell the lie. No man is an island. No man stands alone. So God didn't intend for us to stand alone, to do this alone. He made sure that we was not going to do this alone because he knew that we cannot do it alone. He knew that we cannot save ourselves. Genesis 3:15, he knew right then in Genesis 3:15 that man would need a redeemer after the fall of Adam. He knew it before Genesis 3:15. He knew it before the earth was formed. Somebody said, well, if God knew it before the earth was formed, that man was going to fall, it sounded like a setup. God gives man free will. Keep it in mind. He gives him that ability to choose. Choose. Joshua said, choose this day. He reminds us, choose the day. Who are you going to serve? He give us that choice. He gave Adam that choice when we talked about it. But yet and still, he gave him that choice. And so he gives us his spirit. God knew he was going to need a redeemer. He knew it in eternity past, and he knew it. And so we have to make that choice to choose. We choose who we're going to serve. And that's the choice. So when it comes down to how can I rightly comprehend God's truth, Paul let us know, he in Corinthians, as he speaks to the Corinthian church about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit communicates. He communicates. Why does he communicate? That's part of the relationship. Watch communication. I've always said when communication comes, in a counseling situation, somebody come and they're talking to me about their family, and I've spoken with many men and women about the situation when they come. They say, my wife and I broke up for this reason, or my husband and I, we broke up for this reason. I'm sitting there talking, and I'm looking, and the first thing I ask, the first question is, no matter how bad the situation is, and some of them are real bad, my question is, are you still talking? That's one of the questions I always ask. Are you still talking? Are you still communicating? And see, the thing about it is, I find that if there is communication that's listening as well as talking, and all those, what we talk about is body language and all that, but yet and still, are you still talking? Are you still communicating verbally? Are you listening? Are you communicating verbally? If there's still some communication, there's still hope for the relationship. When the communication stops, that's it. You got problems. When communication stops, you have problems. When there's communication, there's no communication, you cannot work on a relationship if there's no communication. If people are not talking, you can pick their phone up, call over and over, they can hang the phone up on you, turn it off, turn the internet off, everything else. If there's no communication at all, then the relationship has come to a standstill. So God makes it possible to us because he makes it possible to us. Watch the relationship, the personal relationship. He communicates to our spirit the truth. He communicates to our spirit the truth God wants us to hear. So God is communicating to us through the spirit. That's our communication. We communicate. He communicates. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, and he communicates to us. He communicates to God. And so we have the Holy Spirit and dwell with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:9, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He's speaking for us. How can I be hearing from him if I'm not in the Word, studying his Word, and not only studying his Word, but also prayer? We've said many times here in this present ministry, you hear Reverend Dorsey say it, you will hear me say it, and here in the ministry, that prayer, the church has become impotent because of lack of prayer. Somebody said, whoa, no. Yes, impotent. Lack of prayer. Because prayer is a communication. We communicate with God. We talk with God. We communicate with God. When Enoch was with God, he walked with God. When Enoch walked with God, he talked with God. He had a relationship with God. When Adam was in the garden with God, he talked with God. He communicated with God. We, as believers in Christ Jesus, we talk with God. We walk with God. We spend time with God. We need to be looking at how much time we're spending with him. How much time do we spend with him in the word and study and praise and worship? How much time do we really spend with him in prayer? How much time are we spending with him in fasting and prayer? And are we talking with him? Are we communicating with him? Because sometimes we stand back and we're going through trials and we're going through tribulation and we're going through hard times and we're going through testing and we're not talking to God. And we sit back and we say, woe is me. And we find ourselves looking at this, woe is me. So when it comes down to how can I rightly comprehend God's truth, Paul tells us this in this passage of Scripture. And this is the first time we looked at 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. What were we talking about? We were talking about, see, this is God's word. We were talking about weakness and strength. Same scripture. Same scripture. We were talking about his weakness. We're talking about my weakness. My weakness and his strength. 1 Corinthians 1 through 5. Here in 2 Corinthians 1, I keep saying 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 through 5, we talk about my strength and his weakness. Let's get some correction here. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, we talk about his strength and my weakness and his strength. So we come right in the same passage of Scripture, right down to the 9th and 10th verse, we talk about how can I rightly comprehend God's truth. Because we need to know that when we're in relationship with him. When I surrender my power and my life, and I surrender my will to him, and he's working through me, giving me the strength, then I'm operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10. And so 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 5, when I'm weak, he is strong. Paul is letting the church know this. He says, you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. You have God's Spirit. And we're not supposed to be operating like mere men. We're not supposed to be operating like the men of the world. Paul is talking to the church. And inside the church, they're operating like mere men. They have the Spirit in them. He goes to Thessalonians. He tells us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. See, grieving the Holy Spirit, I mean, it's not a good thing. Sometimes it says, do blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Have we blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Some people say, no, I haven't blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, don't grieve it. Don't grieve it. So you're grieving the Holy Spirit, then that's really, really, really doing something to the Spirit. Ezekiel said, I saw the Spirit. He said he saw the Spirit leave the temple. Now Ezekiel saw the Spirit leave the temple. That tells me something. That tells me something. If he saw the Spirit leave the temple, then that tells me that the Spirit can leave me. David cries out to God, and he's crying out after he sinned. And with Bathsheba and after the murder of Uriah, he cries out. And I ask God to create in him a right spirit. You know, he tells not to take his Spirit away from him, grieving the Spirit. So we look at this, and we need to stop and look at this, because we have the Spirit. Paul let us know that the church know that we have his Spirit. And so this is how I can rightly comprehend God's truth. I have his Spirit in me. He communicates to my spirit. God wants to hear, and he wants to grow he wants to grow in the Spirit. He wants to grow. Number one, he wants to grow in the truth about himself. God wants us to grow in the truth about God. He desires that. No secrets here. No secrets. He wants to grow in the truth about himself. God wants to grasp his majesty, his holiness. Be holy, for I'm holy. His majesty. He is sovereign. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is majestic. He is majesty. God wants us to grasp God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God. And we're looking at his nature, then we're looking at God from that perspective. He wants us to know that he is God. And we are in awe when we stand before him. We bow before him. And because he is awesome. We talk about the fact when we say awesome, and then it would be like, wow, do you mean, yes, I mean that. Fear, yes. Somebody said fear. I thought you said God to give me the spirit of fear, but yes, awesome. If you came into his presence and with his Shekinah glory, if he really give us a good tap of it, we will fall on our face and fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. He reveals it to us, but he never gives it all to us because we wouldn't be able to handle it. Awesome, his majesty. And so the truth about him is his holiness. He is set apart. God is set apart. His holiness. God is spirit. I'm not present, but he's never a part of this, what is going on in this world today. He's never a part of it. Somebody said, what do you mean, Reverend Dorsey? All the stuff that goes on, all the chaos that goes on, God never become part of it. He never get mixed into it. He is holy. He is set apart. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Holy Spirit is transforming us, and he's holy, and he's set apart. So since he's set apart, what he does? He comes upon chaos, and he sets it in order. Chaos sets it in order. Let me take you there. Genesis 1:1, reading from the Living Translation as I turn there. You know the scripture. This is chaos. Watch it. Reading from the Living Translation, I never read it this way. When God began creating the heaven and the earth was first a shapeless. Here's the word. Never read it from this book, this Bible. Let me start back over. When God began creating the heaven and the earth was at first a shapeless, chaotic mass. That's the word. A shapeless, chaotic mass. That's Genesis 1:1 in the Living Translation. And I had never read that. And this, I probably read it and forgot about it, but yet and still, this is in the Living Translation. And I think I read this Bible. With the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapor. I read about it. I just don't use it that much. Living Translation, people say, oh, that's another Bible, but we're not going to get caught up in that neither. But yet and still, it was chaotic. It was a chaotic mass. Chaos. It was shapeless. It was void. It was chaotic. God never comes upon anything that is chaotic in the world today with all the chaos and get involved in it. He speaks to it. He spoke to it. He spoke to it. The Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit was there. He spoke to it. Jesus Christ, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. He spoke everything in Colossians. Everything was created by him, for him. He spoke it all into existence. He never become part of this chaos. And so he shapes it, and he speaks the creation into existence. He's holy. He never become part of chaos. Stuff that goes on in the world. The Holy Spirit is there, brooding, just like a mother hen in a brood over the face of the earth, getting ready to hatch it, put it together, bringing life to it. And so we see that God, and so when we come and we look at God and how he wants us to comprehend his truth about himself, his majesty, his holiness, his power, his love. His love. There was a revival going on this past week, and In Power Ministry. In Power Ministry, Reverend Dawson. In Power Ministry. In Power Ministry had a revival going on this week, and it was talking about the unity, speaking on unity, and all the speakers came and they were speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit about unity. Reverend Dawson preached on unity in the church. He spoke about love. Unity. He spoke about love. When God wants us to comprehend his truth, how can I rightly comprehend God's truth? His power, his love, his grace. These are natural attributes of God. These are God's natural attributes. Now, some of them he don't share with us, but then there are those that when he created in his image, he shares with us. He does not share omnipotence with us. He doesn't share that. I'm not present. He doesn't share that. He doesn't share that. I'm going to come back to that one, too. I'm not presence. I'm an essence. He doesn't share that. Immutability. He doesn't share that. But yet, and still, he gives to us, and he shares with us these grace, love, joy, faith, the fruit of the Spirit. God shared these attributes with us. Now, let's take a pause here for a second because I said one about omnipresence. Omnipresence. And I said, God don't share that with us. No, he doesn't. I can't be in two places at one time. I can't be, I don't have that ability. He doesn't share that with me. But I can be everywhere. Because God is spirit. He is everywhere. God is everywhere. There's no place the Bible says that God is not. See, if you go to the highs of the heavens, he'll be there. If you go to the depths of the sea, he'll be there. If you go down to Sheol, down into Hades, into hell, that doesn't mean that he's a part of it, but he's there. God does not become part of chaos. Somebody said, God is in hell. He is there, but yet instead he never become part of chaos. He never joins with chaos. And hell is chaos. God is holy. Now, omnipresence. Now we need to speak on that for a second. Satan is not omnipresent. He doesn't have it. He was a fallen angel, Lucifer, and he is not omnipresent. We need to get that thought out of our head. That he is omnipresent. He's not, because he's not God. I hear it every day. People come in, oh, the devil is on my tracks. Now, somebody in New York, the devil's on his track in New York. Somebody in California, the devil's on his track. Somebody down in Texas, the devil's on his track. Somebody in South Carolina, the devil's everywhere. He's on everybody's track. People come in his track, the devil's not omnipresent. Now, he has a lot of demons out there that operating in the spiritual realm. And they got it under the command. He got a lot of demon spirits out there that tempt him and we can lock on to. But he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. Now, here's a warning. Look out for the demon spirits, though. Because keep in mind, those demon spirits and those demonic forces and those people that walls in the spiritual realm and those angels in the spiritual realms and all those demon spirits, they move about. I'm not telling you, so we have to keep in mind. Paul tells us that by spiritual warfare, in Ephesians 6, check it out. But don't give the devil omnipresence. He doesn't have omnipresence. But in the spiritual realm, in that spiritual realm, there's a war going on in the spiritual realm, and those dominions. Because you have to keep in mind that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. When he was here, he destroyed the works of the devil. He put it all on his feet. And then he said, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me, but we're still here. And then you have to keep in mind that when he came, who was the prince here? The prince of this world, Satan. And we're still fighting combat with him. You know, we have firefights. We go out on search and destroy missions. He still got them going on, too. He's playing IEDs all over the place. Minefields, traps. Where is it at? The mind. Paul talked about renewing of the mind. And the mind is the mind, M-I-N-D, the mind. Because if you find yourself, the mind has a, you find landmines. So, you know, Satan came and scattered landmines throughout the mind. And we, every once in a while, we step out there and we step on a landmine. So the war is still going on, and it's going to end when Jesus comes back. He's going to set it all straight. But we are victorious. Think about it. I want you to stop and think about it, because when it comes down to it, and we can look back at Iraq, and we still got our boys there, and they're still fighting, and they're men. We call them boys, but they're men, and they're fighting, and they're out of Iraq. The war has been declared finished and over. But we still got men that are fighting. The battle's been won. They're victorious. But yet and still, they're still there. I tell you that because sometimes we need to put this in human terms, because Jesus Christ, I've overcome. I've overcome and I've destroyed the works of the devil. And we are overcomers and we are more than conquerors. But yet and still, we are still here. Firefights. And so that's why the gospel must be preached until the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we need to be aware. Because we need to be aware. But he's not omnipresent. So we have to keep that in mind, that God has these attributes, his natural attributes, and he shares some of them with us. He shares joy, peace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. Peace I give unto you, not as the peace that the world gives. And see, we need to stop looking for the peace that the world gives, because the peace that the world gives us, he tells us that if we have more of this, the more of this, the more of this, I have more influence, and more influence I have, the more peace that I have. That's the lie of the devil. We all walking around here trying to find peace in things and people and places and things. And Jesus said, I'll give you peace. He gives us peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us peace. And so he gives of himself. He gives himself. God gives us, shares his attributes with us. He gives us joy. He gives us faith. So God is shaping us and molding us. And when Adam fall, we wasn't completed. We wasn't deface. We were efface. That's the difference between deface and efface. We were marred. And so the Holy Spirit is transforming us and renewing us, and he's shaping us, and so he's keeping us into that character. That image is his character. And those characters, those Christ-like characters, the Holy Spirit is shaping it and putting us back into our original form. And when we see Christ face to face, we're gonna be just like him. We're not gonna look like him, we're gonna have all of his characters. So the Holy Spirit is working in us. And so as we look at it, how I rightly comprehend God's truth, the word of truth, he wants to know the truth about him. And so we're talking about the truth. We're not talking about the truth of man. He's telling us the lie that we can become more of this by affluence. We have more peace with it. Find the more I work, the more I try to get, the less peace I have. There ain't no peace in the world. A lot of us, and so we'll find that. We'll find that. It's all in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at 2 Corinthians 2, 9, and 10, and Paul speaks about this spirit that's in us, he let us know that it's God's working in us. He shares his attributes with us. And when we begin to comprehend these mighty truths about God, about the person of God, the natural attributes, the person of God, we find our lives enriched and able, energized. See, that's when we have that relationship with us, with God, when he had that relationship with us. And we are relational. So when we begin to comprehend these truths, these mighty truths about the person of God, we find our lives enriched and able, energized. So So when you look at Philippians 3:10, Paul, he writes about this. Paul wrote that this is what his ultimate aim was in Philippians 3:10. As we turn to Philippians 3:10, I'm going to do it very quickly. Philippians 3:10, let's take a look there. I'm there. Philippians 3:10, turn right to the page. Philippians 3:10, Paul writes, "For I may know him," look at this, "for I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Paul writes. And this is what Paul is speaking of when he talks about this truth. God wants us to grasp his majesty, his holiness, and all that we just covered. So when Paul writes in Philippians 3:10, he's talking about this is ultimate aim in the life, in his life, was to know Christ. To know Christ. Over at Columbia International University, when I first stepped on the campus there to study, I saw one of the pieces of granite, like right before the university, and the school motto, I guess what you would say is to know Christ and to make him known. To know Christ and make him known. And they're looking at the same thing that Paul speaks of in Philippians 3:10, and that's in the life of the believer, to know Christ and make him known. And so what happens, sometimes when Reverend Dawson and I were sitting and we're talking and discussing things, watch this real closely, because we always say that everybody say, "Lord, Lord," is not going to heaven. Think about it. You saw the scripture. He said, "Lord, Lord." He called Jesus Lord twice. "Lord, Lord." When he speaks to Jesus, Jesus let him know, you know, and he talks about all that he's done. "I've done this, I've taught, I've prophesied," and I'm paraphrasing too. "I've done all these different things that I've done." Then Jesus brings him back down to the part where if you've done this for the least of these, you've done it for me, the least of these. Be faithful over these small things, and you have to be real careful, because everybody say, "Lord, Lord," is not going to go to heaven. And that passage of scripture, watch, Jesus let him know that even though he's done all these things, he cast him out into the outer darkness, into hell. He said, "I do not know you." Watch it. Read the scriptures. Search the scriptures. I'm not going there right now. You search the scriptures. And he said, "I do not know you." Paul said to know him and make him known. So everybody said, "Lord, Lord," is not going to heaven. And that's it. And that's real scary, because I can sit there and tell him, and I'm here teaching and preaching, and I get before and I say, "Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. Lord, I did this." And next thing I know, I'm going, and I'm standing before the judgment there. And next thing I know, I'm been hustled off to the other section. But see, the thing about it is, be faithful over a few things. And then been faithful over a few things. And he asked the question, "Have you done this? Have you fed the hungry? Did you visit me in jail? Did you do this?" We have to watch this evangelistic ministry really closely, because sometimes we come to evangelize and then we've done all the things, the gifts, as we have to give account of how what we build. A policy, be careful how you build. Remember he told the Corinthian church that? Be careful how you build. Lay the foundation. And we build on the foundation, but be real careful how we build on this foundation, because some of us going to build on this foundation is going to be with gold, they're going to be with silver, they're going to be with precious stone. Some of us going to build on this foundation with straw and stubble, and so when it goes to test of fire, it's going to burn up. That doesn't mean that I'm not going to get saved positionally, but he said you're going to probably miss out on some rewards. And then he also goes on to say, tell me that I might make it in, and he can still smell the smoke on me. Whoa. I mean, I stepped inside, and I got a thin smoke on me. I was almost burned up. I'm just shriveled down to nothing. You know, and they're looking, and I'm looking for a reward. And I'm standing there before Christ Jesus and knowing that, hey, what he entrusted me with, I hid it somewhere. I put it in the ground. I put it on the bushel. I walk around and I profess to be a Christian. I profess. See, profession, profess to be this. Profess and confess, profess to be it. But see, that's where it's going to be at. Everybody say, Lord, Lord, ain't going to heaven. And see, Paul said to know him and to make him known. And that's the that's what the Holy Spirit is doing as he work in us. And that was Paul's ultimate aim in Philippians 3:10, at the power of the resurrection. See, that's what you'll see Paul always pointing to. Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the power of the resurrection. Greatest miracle that ever been. Conquered death and the grave, conquered sin, but yet and still the greatest miracle, but yet and still we still walking around people looking for a sign. We need to be careful with this, always looking for a sign, always looking for signs. He says signs and wonders will follow you, but he's not talking about it for me because the signs and wonders is pointing to him. He said, if I be lifted up, the signs and wonders is not to lift me up or puff me up because the Corinthian church is all puffed up and everything else, but yet and still the signs and wonders is to point to Christ Jesus, that the Spirit is working, in me. That the Spirit is working in the world. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work, and it's for as a believer, but it's also for those that don't believe to see the power of God. How God is working. We gonna have to get real careful because sometimes we can really get the big head because something we out there and God works signs and wonders and all of a sudden we jump up and we want to take the credit for it. Be careful. Because when the signs and wonders followed the apostles, they validated Christ Jesus. Paul said the power of the resurrection, as he looked at, he said, this is his aim. If that's what his aim is. It's one of his aims in Philippians. He wrote his ultimate aim in life was to know Christ. His ultimate aim in life was to know Christ. To know Christ. I want to know Christ. And see, that's what he's talking about here. He's telling the church at Corinth as well in Philippians, when he spoke to us in Philippians, to know Christ and to make him known, to know Christ. To come before Christ and say, Lord, Lord, and he looks at me and says, away from me, I don't know you. Now, if Christ don't know me, I don't know him. Yeah, you know, to know Christ. And so, and as we move on and look at another truth is that the truth about ourselves. God wants, he wants to know the truth about himself, and he wants to know the truth about ourselves. And so as we look about the truth about ourselves, God wants us to realize our part in his eternal plan. God wants us to realize our part in his eternal plan. See, God's not keeping no secrets. I'm real leery about people operating secrets. Real leery. I'm going to tell you why, as a counselor. I'm going to tell you why. Because I can look at it from another side, from the psychological side as well as theological. I always tell people that when we're talking in counsel is that watch what happens in a dysfunctional family group. In a dysfunctional family group, we got rules. I see the rules. I've seen the rules a lot. Watch what the rules are. Don't talk, don't feel, don't think, don't tell. Ask anybody that's been in a group to whether there's been abuse, whether there's physical abuse, whether there's emotional abuse, sexual abuse, or addictions. Those are the rules. Don't think, don't talk, don't tell, don't feel. Those are legalistic don't rules that comes out of a dysfunctional group. Don't tell anybody what we're doing in this house. Don't you talk about that. Don't you feel anything. And don't you tell anybody anything. So don't you tell nothing. This is a secret. This is our secret. And so you walk out with the dysfunctional. Don't talk. Don't tell. Don't feel. And don't think. You walk in, you all of a sudden you look up and you say, well, you know, I thought, you know, what are you doing thinking? What are you doing thinking? Watch it now. Let's go back to, I just took you over to a psychological perspective. Let's look what the scriptures are telling us. God, he wants to know the truth by ourselves. He wants us to realize our part in his eternal plan. God's not keeping any secrets from us. He don't use those rules that I just gave you. Now, you find them in humanity, you'll find those rules. In the world system, you'll find those rules. And be careful. Those rules have creeped into the church. Somebody come and they take on the authority. I'm an authority. I'm the authority. I'm the authority. So an authority will exercise power and control. If I'm exercise power and control, I use the rules. Don't talk. Don't tell. Don't feel. Don't think. I think for you. And so if I come up and I say, you know, I think, well, what do you mean I think? I'm the one in authority. I'm the pastor. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm the great potentate. I'm giving myself another name. I don't know. I just make up one. You know, I'm in charge. I have the authority. God speaks to me. And I'm saying, then I'll speak to you. Remember what Paul said about the Holy Spirit? He doesn't work that way. He doesn't work that way. He speaks to me, too. And so you have to watch it. You have to be real careful with that because people will exercise these authorities and these powers and ward over you. It tells us that in the church, as far as it's a shepherd in the church, that, you know, he give us this authority and this power and what to do as pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles, those gifts, but we're not supposed to ward over the people. So, he gives us the spirit. He gives us the spirit of truth about ourselves, the truth about ourselves. God wants us to realize our part in his eternal plan. But most of all, he wants us to know our position in Christ. He wants us to know our position in Christ. God's not keeping no secrets from you. There's sending you no leader to lord over you. He'll send you a leader to guide you, to shepherd you, to do all the things of the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, those gifts are there for the edification and building of the church, to guide and lead. But they're there. They're there for that purpose and for that purpose. And God and his eternal plan, God give us these truths. He give us these truths for us, for ourselves. But he wants us to know our position in Christ. And this is the reason why. Ephesians, we need to study Ephesians very closely. Because God wants us to know our position in Christ since we are one with Christ. Remember I said, I'm in him and he's in me. He said, he's in the Father, I and the Father are one. And then he takes it down and he's my friend. And Abraham believed God, and he was accounted a friend of God. Now Jesus Christ justifies me, and he made it righteous, made everything righteous. So now I'm his friend. He was accounted righteous. He believed God. He was accounted righteous. You believe Christ, you are accounted righteous. You were charged to his account. We're talking about justification that we spoke about earlier in Romans. And so, in our position, he put us there. He gave us his spirit, so that what? So that we can know our position in Christ, and since we are one with Christ, and we have all of his divine privileges, all of Christ's divine privileges become ours. I told you, when we look at Ephesians, and when we look into Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, sometimes I think we skipped over that. Because when it comes down to it, you'll find that in that passage of Scripture, God has given us all of these divine privileges he has given to us. They are all in Christ. They're in Christ. And sometimes I make a statement, as we're sitting and teaching and talking, I say, why do we walk around like paupers and acting like we're so poor, and Christ has given us all of these divine privileges? Ephesians 1 through 14, next time you read it, read it for yourself and look at them. Let me give you a brief on it. Let's go back to Romans. Picking up at Romans. Romans 5:1, I've been justified, completely forgiven. Romans 5:1, these are divine privileges. Romans 6:1-6, I died with Christ and died to the power of sin that rules over my life. This is God's grace. Since I'm in Christ, by the grace of God, we can put that down there. Since I'm in Christ, I'm a position in Christ, by the grace of God, I've been justified, completely forgiven. I died with Christ and died to the power of sin over my life. Romans 8:1, I'm free from condemnation because there's no condemnation. 1 Corinthians 1:30, I've been placed into Christ by God's doing. God did this. 2 Corinthians 2:12, as we drop down from we are there now, I received the Spirit of God into my life that I might know the things freely given to me by God. Underline 2:12. 2 Corinthians 2:12. I received the Spirit of God into my life that I may know the things freely given to me by God. There's no secrets. He gave me His Spirit. And so I don't have to deal with the 3 D's that I talked about, spoke about earlier. And it's coming to the church, and they're like, everybody got a secret, and then you sitting there, and everybody got the secret. They got the answer, and they're telling you, don't talk, don't tell, don't think, don't feel. And you sitting there looking like, oh. But you got all this. Christ has already given your position in Christ. He's already given this to you. So you come and you start exercising those privileges. You have all the rights and privileges, and He has given them to you. And it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there, and He's given it to you. 1 Corinthians, when you go to the 6th chapter, verse 19 and 20, I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. Read it. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own. I belong to God. I belong to God. You belong to God. You were bought with the price. Judas stole down that 30 pieces of silver. That 30 pieces of those 30 pieces, he threw them down. The price of a servant, Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. The price of a slave, 30 pieces, he threw them down. The Pharisees counted them out to him. He threw them back into the temple. Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God. Isaiah spoke about him, the suffering servant. Shed his precious blood. John spoke about it. Behold, the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. So he shed his precious blood. And so we have to come to that point to understand that I was then bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I belong to God. So we keep that in the forefront of our mind that I belong to God. And if you read it very closely, go back and set the scripture. God's property is not a catchphrase. It's in the Bible. And so we belong to God. Then it goes to 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verses 1 and 21. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. Sealed. Been sealed. Can't nobody snatch me out of His hand. I've been sealed. Can't snatch me out of His hand. This is 1 Corinthians. We look at Paul telling the Corinthian church. I've been sealed. And when we come back to 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, verse 21, I've been established, I just said that, I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14, 15, listen to this one. I have died. I'm going to pause there on died. You mean to tell me, Reverend Dorsey, you're dead? I have died. I have died. Let me give that scripture to you again, because I see Reverend Dorsey turning fast over there. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15. I think we need to read that one. 1 Corinthians, we already there. Go over to the 5th chapter. And we go to the 5th chapter, and we look at verse number 14 and 15. It clearly tells us this. And listen to what it says, 14 and 15. I'm going to make sure I got it. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we need to look at that. The commentator said, do you think God would have have us relieve someone hunger, but show them how to be saved from the fire of hell? Do you think that God would have us relieve someone's hunger, but not show them how to be saved from the fire of hell? Now, it's enough to give a drink of water or clothe someone without ever taking that opportunity to present the gospel. If we feed them and we clothe them and we do those things that Christ told us to do, visit them, but we share the gospel. Save them from the fires of hell. We share the gospel. We share the gospel. So we help people. We help people. The love of Christ compels us to provide for people, earthly needs. And it also to love and to show them the way to forgiveness and the eternal life. The greatest need. We share the gospel. Let them know. And so as we look at this scripture, we find that all of these privileges, we find these privileges that have been given, these benefits that have been given to us. I've been established, anointed, and sealed by God in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 14:15, I've died. I no longer live for myself, but for him. That's what he's telling us there. We live for him. We take care of people. We help people. We share with them. We do what he tells us to do. When we come before him, we give account. And he said, if you did this for the least of these, but we also share the gospel. We get an opportunity to share the gospel. To let them know that, hey, as far as Christ, Christ came and died for our sins, and then we can share the gospel. We share the gospel. We meet people where they're at. When we meet them there, and when we go into the mission fields, and we in other parts of the world, and we helping and we sharing people with people, and we share the gospel with them. We evangelize and we share the gospel. We come, we praise, we worship, we go out to our jobs, we share the gospel. We let people know about Jesus Christ, and we have that position. We are in that position to share the truth. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians, he talked about those spiritual blessings, and let's look at the spiritual blessings again that we get, that God gives us. He also tells in Ephesians, and when we look in Ephesians, he tells us in the first chapter, verse number 3, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Sometimes we read that and we just keep moving. Number 4, he said, 1:4, he said, I've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth to be holy and without blame before him. Read it for yourself, because he's saying that to us in Ephesians 1:4. I've been chosen in Christ before. He's predestined before the foundation of the earth. When I become the believer of Jesus Christ and accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, the minute I accept him and I have a contrite heart and he comes into me and dwells me with the Holy Spirit, I receive all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus past, before the foundation of the earth, present, and future. All of the spiritual blessings, I receive them all. So when we say predestined, we get to arguing with the word and theological with it. But the only thing Paul is saying, telling us, I've been blessed with all of the spiritual blessings, past, present, and future, and eternity past, right now, and as far as the future, eternal future, and eternal present in heaven and in earth. So I've been blessed with all of the spiritual blessings. And so when we look at it, it comes, and he also tells us in Ephesians 1:5, I was predestined, determined by God to be adopted as a son. We talked about that relationship earlier. I can say Abba Father. In Ephesians 1:7-8, I've been redeemed, forgiven, am a recipient of his lavish grace. That was that grace that I just finished talking about. That grace, I've been redeemed, forgiven. Some of us walking around still carrying the load. We need to lighten the load. Paul told us to lighten the load. Lay aside some of those weights. I have been forgiven. I have been chosen before the foundation. I've been predestined. I've been redeemed, forgiven, and am a recipient of his lavish grace. Ephesians 1:7-8. Watch Ephesians 1:13-14. I've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a down payment, a deposit, guaranteeing my inheritance to come. Somebody says, no, I haven't read that, Reverend Dorsey. Just go back and read it and take a real close look at it, because that's what it's saying. I've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, a down payment, an installment, a guarantee of my inheritance. And I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealed. And ain't nobody can open it up. Nobody can break the seal. Jesus said, you can't snatch me out of Jesus' hand. And so when we come as believers, I'm talking to you when I say I, and so as believers, we need to be looking at this. Ephesians 2:5 tells me, I've been made alive together with Christ. And Ephesians 2:6 says, I've been, oh, look here, 2:6. I love 2:6. I love all of them, but 2:6. I've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. I know that. I mean, somebody should stop and think about that. I've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Here I am on this broadcast talking to you over Blog Talk Radio here in the Carolinas, and I just said that I've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. Yes, Paul said, I have a dual citizenship. Is this a dualism? I have a dual citizenship. I might as well just tell you, I have a dual citizenship. Dual citizenship. I'm here in this earth, and I have a citizenship in heaven. Dual citizenship. I don't have to run around here trying to figure out how to get a dual citizenship in some other country. I have it in another country. I have it in heaven. I'm seated with them. Why am I seated with them? I'm in him, and he is in me. I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and I'm in him, and he is in me. The Spirit of truth is in me. He is the truth. I'm in him. He is in me. He sent the Holy Spirit. And so when he left and ascended into the heaven and the Holy Spirit would come and indwelled me, I'm seated with him. He is interceding for me in heaven. Here on earth, he intercedes. But he intercedes, as he intercedes for me, I'm seated with him at the right-hand side of the Father. Now, we all are talking about something to shout about. That's something to shout about. We're talking about the spirit to realm here. And for the Paul tell the Corinthian church, for the natural mind, this is foolish. So if you're in the natural, you can't comprehend this. It can't be comprehended in the natural mind. It's foolishness to the natural mind. They can't comprehend this. But that doesn't mean that we don't go out and share the gospel and let them know that who the Son set free is free indeed. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. As we walk in the Spirit and we be led by the Spirit. And so as we've been led by the Spirit, and so Paul tells us here in Corinthians, as we look at the Corinthian church, he's speaking to the Corinthian church and he's speaking to us. And he wants us to know the truth about ourselves. It's when we come to hide, can I rightly comprehend God's truth? The truth about ourselves, he wants to know our position in Christ. And since we are one with him, all of his divine privileges become ours. His righteousness is ours because he abides in us. His righteousness, seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He abides in us. I abide in him, he abides in us. He abides in you and me. And so since we abide in him, he said, I abide in the Father. He abides in the Father. The Holy Spirit abides in him. And so we all become one. The Holy Spirit is transforming and renewing us and shaping us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do you know that this temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We have to be watching. You know, we have to watch what we put into it. What we put into it. We put it into the Word of God. We put the Word in, and the Word cleanses and washes and purifies. The Spirit cleanses, washes, and purifies. Let this mind be in you, as it is also in Christ Jesus, the mind of Christ. Ephesians tells us we're putting on and putting off, putting on and putting off, putting on Christ, putting off, putting on, putting off. Watch Ephesians over and over, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. putting off the old and putting on the new. We're going to put off the old man. We're putting on, you know, and we're clothed in Christ. And so when we come up, when we come up against things, we should have to look at things like we're going to get this. When I get to heaven, I'm going to get this. You already got it. I already have it. Not even realizing it, already having it. Walking around, I like, oh, well, once I get to heaven, I'm going to put on my shoes. You got shoes. I got shoes. All God's children got some shoes. Come on, that was good during the day. That helped mama. That helped granddaddy, too. Especially when they were singing, because you know what? They was focused on God. They didn't have no shoes in. They was out there in that field, you know, no shoes. All God's children got some shoes. That worked then. I tell you what, I can build out a hymn. I build it out. And them old hymns, I pull them out, because all those hymns, they were singing in them field, and them men were lining them hymns. You can hear them all go all the way across the field. You know? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. You know, lay down your head, your weary, you know, lay it up on my breast. You know, I came to Jesus as I was. You know, I was wounded. See, all those hymns, when they were singing those hymns, and they were singing those hymns at the time, they were letting you know. And you got the hymn leader. He's probably at the other end of the turning road somewhere, and he's belting out the hymn, and they sing it. And people don't know, got God on their side. So I got shoes and you got shoes was real good then, because they had their mind focused on Jesus. And they brought them out. They knew their position. They knew their position. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you that. You might hear me refer back to some things that see people say, well, you know, we got another one of those African-American preachers over there talking about. Yeah, but the thing about it is you also going to have to look at the concept. You have to look at the whole total thing. Because when people are going through trials and tribulation and hard times and bad times, and they're focused and they got their mind on Christ and they are in Christ, Christ Jesus, he brings you out. When I'm weak, this is all he's saying, he's strong. When I'm weak, he is strong. And that's total dependence on God. And I have all these I'm in position with them, and I deal with this right now, because when I get to heaven, you know, I'm going to just shout all over God's heaven. Yeah? But the thing about it is we keep that mindset that I'm not there yet, but yet and still I'm still positioned with Christ there, positionally in heaven with Christ, positionally, because I'm in him and he is in me. So we need to know. So the truth let us know our position in Christ. Let us know our position in Christ. All the divine privileges that we have, his righteousness because he abides in us. We can appropriate his wisdom and sanctification because we belong to him. I said earlier, we belong to him. I said earlier, when we hear people sing the song about God's property, it's God's property, we belong to him. We was purchased with his precious blood. We belong to him when we come to understand that. And then here's the good part about getting ready to shout all over God heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb books of life, and I can sing that song. And this ensures our eternal status as God's children. All of God's children. Remember I said that earlier? Sure, yeah. We can sing that. We can sing the tune. We can just shout and sing that tune. All of God's children. Because we are his children. In earth and in heaven. In earth and in heaven. We have a dual citizenship. God's children. All power. All power. Jesus said all power. All authority. In heaven and in earth has been given to him. All power. So we are seated with him. And so as we come and we look, Paul reminds the Corinthian church about another truth. And it's the truth about other people. The truth about other people. God wants us to view people as his chosen instrument and his creation. So we have to look at that. So God and His creation, He did all this. He began shifting us and sanding us and pruning us, and then he started making us, and he shaped us. And we need to look at this, because God wants us to know the truth. When it comes to, can I rightly comprehend God's truth, the truth about other people? So we look. So as we look at this passage of scripture, First Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 10. Things which eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and all that God has prepared for those who love Him, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. By the Spirit searches all things, even the depth of God. Now we have no idea all that God wants to do in and through us. In our limited understanding, we have yet to imagine what is possible for us. The intimacy with the Lord, the power, the freedom, the spiritual blessing and peace that belong to us when we become His children. We covered that in Ephesians 1. And we covered that in Ephesians 1. That's, we have to wrap that all up into one, into what we call a nutshell. We wrap it up into a nutshell. That is what it is. The intimacy, the Lord's power, the Lord's power. Our intimacy with the Lord, He give us that power, freedom, spiritual blessing, peace that belong to us when we become His children. And we are His children. So we can sing the song too. And we can think about it and sing and be just as happy, even in time of trials and tribulation and persecution and hurt. And people are doing things in our lives, and we find ourselves singing those songs and those old songs of Zion. And when we're there and we're singing the songs and we're still looking to Jesus Christ, even in time of trials and tribulation, James told us that we count it all joy when we're going through various trials. We count it all joy. Now, how can you count it all joy when somebody is just putting you down and hurting you and enslaving you and doing all type of things to you and persecuting you and all this? Count it all joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When I'm weak, He is strong. That's why people can sing those songs. When I'm weak, He is strong. Even in the day when people are going through all kinds of suffering, when I'm weak, He is strong. We live in a time and age of a persecuted church, and the church is still being persecuted today. And I think sometimes we need to stop and look at it, and sometimes we need to stop and think about it, because I tell you, we can get real comfortable, very, very comfortable. When we go to Revelation, we'll talk about it in Revelation. We get time to talk about it once we get there, and we'll expound more on it, because we get real comfortable. We get up in our nice homes and our nice apartments and our nice places to live, and we have our nice cars and our nice jobs, and we go to our nice places of worship, and we sit back, and we got our nice, comfortable cushion pews, and we have all of the ecclesiastical, all the trappings of all of the different doctrines and different teaching and all the ministries, and we dress certain ways and all the different as ministers, and we wear all type of collars and outfits and everything on. But yet and still, I come across a missionary. Who's been short-term, long-term mission in missionology, so traveling. When I sit and talk with him, I get a whole different perspective. It brings me back to the reality of things. He shakes my spirit. He shakes me and he lets me know, wake up. It's not that way, it's not this way in the persecuted churches throughout the world. And as I sit and talk to him, I sit and talk with him, and he let me know that, hey, this is not the way it is in other parts of the world, where the people that haven't heard the gospel. As recent as yesterday, I sit with the sitting council with him, and he tells me other parts of the world, other people in other parts of the world that haven't heard the gospel. And then I stop and think about it, and I'm thinking, I don't know, I'm thinking, you go there, you go into the Amazon, into the jungles of the Amazons, where there are indigenous people that haven't heard the gospel. Because I got this picture in my mind, and I know I've seen it on television, and I watched the Discovery Channel, and you see the indigenous people, and I'm thinking, whoa, I don't think I want to go in there. When you go into New Guinea, and you get, and I've seen people come, they've been saved, and they come to the seminary, and they are saved people that have heard the gospel and given their life to Christ, and someone's telling me this whole tribe was headhunters. And some person got up, went there, and spent time over periods of time sharing the gospel, translating the language, writing the language, and sharing Jesus Christ. And I said to him, I said, I don't know. I'm about ready to go back down to the church where it's nice and comfortable. And he said to me, he said, Reverend Dorsey, he said, this is what it is. He said, there's something about people. No matter where they are in the world today, he said, there's something about people. And he opened my eyes to this, that there's something about them. God has put this light in the heart of man. It's there. And it's maybe turned off. They never heard the gospel. But when you come, this is the missionary talking with me, and you share the gospel with them, it turns the light on. And God makes it possible for when he sends me there, when I come in contact with the people and they hear the gospel, the light is turned on and they receive it. And I still have my mind set about all the dangers and the tolls and the trials and the dangers of dealing with people and these hard-pressed places. But then he tells me that God goes to spirit. And he said to me, this happened yesterday, he said to me that the Holy Spirit, you'll see, you experience all the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I was truly amazed to sit and listen to him, because he made it clear to me how I can comprehend God's truth. And he made it very clear to me the truth about other people, sharing the gospel with other people. And so I left them with a whole different look at things, because sometimes I tend to forget about that, because I get comfortable in the setting here in America, which is a persecuted church in America, but we can get pretty comfortable in it. But we need to keep it in mind, as Paul comes and talked to us in Corinthians, he talked with us about my weakness, his strength. And today he talked with us about bringing to our understanding how I can rightly comprehend God's truth. God's truth. You know, some years ago, God began sifting me, sanding me, pruning me, until I thought nothing would be left. And then he became my friend. And he became a friend, as a friend, walk with me through the deep valleys. And so as we end the day, I'd like for you to stop and think about what I said about sharing the gospel, even taking it to the ends of the earth. God is with us. This is Reverend Dorsey at the end of his present minutes. We thank God for you joining in with us and being with us this day. God bless. God bless.